Sunday School Hour. Visitors, home folks alike, we welcome you. The scripture for this morning's lesson is found in Romans chapter 15, verses 1 to 13, and is given the title, Unity in Christ. And you know, there's great strength in unity. One of the early examples of that is recorded back in Genesis chapter 11, verse 6, and it reads, "And the Lord said," emphasis on that, "And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do." They were that unified, nothing could stand in their way. Nothing could stop them aside from God himself. We also know the scripture tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, "If God be for us, who can be against us? Who can stop us?" You know, the only condition that can do that is disunity. Disunity. "Bind us together, Lord," is our prayer for this morning's hour. Reading our scripture from Romans chapter 15, verses 1 to 13. "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may be with one mind and with one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Christ Jesus was a minister of the circumcision of the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. All who are able at this time, shall we reverently kneel for a word of prayer.
Good morning. Pleasant Hill looks a little bit like Mummert's on a service. Front seats are empty. I don't know what it is about the front seats, but it seems like all the churches have that same challenge. But blessings for you being here this morning. We look forward to ministering and learning together this morning. We invite your participation. I didn't come to preach. Dan came to do that, so we're going to let him do that. And so we invite your participation. Before we begin, let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that as we come into your presence, that your Holy Spirit is with us, amongst us, and in us, and he's here to teach us this morning. We pray, our Father, that each heart would be open, including mine, to your teachings, and that we would be good students this morning, that we would learn what it is you want us to learn, and help us to do what you want us to do. Bless each one that's here this morning, and we pray, our Father, that your blessings will be upon the classes in the basement also. Amen. Okay, the subject or thought that was presented this morning was unity. And I guess we could say that's a proper thought for the 15th chapter of Romans. My question is, what brought Paul to the point where he wanted to talk about unity? Is it just he decided, well, this is a good place to share this thought about unity? Or was there a particular issue that he wanted to deal with as he thought about unity within God's people? Don't talk all at one time.
Well, unity is important because, you know, Paul spent the first, say, 11 or 12 chapters on doctrine. Without unity, it all falls apart.
Okay. Okay. What was the core of what Paul was dealing with as we think about this thought of unity in the 15th chapter of Romans? And that's appropriate. Those subjects are appropriate, and those comments are appropriate. And certainly, we're not saying that that's not important. But there's something that rises up out of this, the end of chapter 14 and into the beginning of chapter 15, that Paul was concerned about. By the way, did you have your lesson on the 14th chapter last week? Okay, good. What was it that Paul was concerned about that he writes about?
They were divided in the way that they did some specific things for worship. Some did it one way, some did it another, and they didn't appreciate each other because of that.
Okay. So there was a difference of opinion in the way they did or conducted their life in some issues. And if you look closely at the end of the 14th chapter of Romans, you would find that he talks about this thought of eating meat or drinking wine in verse 21. He says, nor anything which thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak. And so I would like to just concentrate our thoughts this morning on this thought of unity within God's community, our principles that are needed in living in God's community. So he's dealing with this relationship between brother to brother and sister to sister. And that's what's driving this in chapter 15 out of chapter 14. There were some thoughts in terms of, well, some don't eat meat, some eat vegetables, some don't eat the meat from altars, idols, some do. And so there was this thought of, well, you know, I don't agree with what you're doing there, or you shouldn't do this. And so as we go into chapter 15, I want you to think about this thought of not so much the world in which we live. I want us to think about my brother or sister that sits on my right hand or the left hand, and as we think about this thought of living within God's community. And there are specific principles that Paul points out as we go through our lesson this morning in terms of living together. Any thoughts or comments? We see that when we go into chapter 14, it bleeds over from chapter 15 bleeds over from chapter 14 when he talks about this thing of being strong and being weak in verse 1. Who is strong and who is weak? How do we define those who are strong? And how do we define those who are weak? Am I strong and you're weak? Are you strong and I'm weak? What do you think?
Some groups would say the weak are more spiritual, so they obey all the rules.
Okay. Is this water for me, by the way? Thank you. Appreciate that. Okay, that's one thought. Well, I want you to think about that. I thought about that, and there's different thoughts about those who are strong and those who are weak. But irregardless of whether you're strong or weak, what is Paul telling us?
Well,
What's he telling us? Verse 1, very clear. He says we're not to please ourselves. He goes on, verse 2 says, let not every one of us please him, his neighbor, for he is good to edification. What's Paul trying to drive at home here for us? Very good. Isn't Paul trying to get us away from this thought of our individualities and saying, I am of Christ and I'm strong and I know his word and I'm doing what he wants to do? Or maybe I'm weak and I'm struggling and I have issues that I need to deal with. He's saying, get away from that and think about the bigger picture. Think about our brothers and sisters. How we treat each other, whether we're strong or whether we're weak. Isn't that really what he's trying to drive home in our lesson this morning as we begin chapter 15? What happens when we do that? When we forget about being strong or we forget about being weak and we start to think about what's happening with our brother or sister, and I want to get involved and do get involved in their life, when I think about them, what happens?
You start judging.
Okay. We don't judge. What else happens?
A greater bond of unity.
That's the point. Unity. So we're back to a full circle. You know, when we think about our brothers and sisters, and we think about caring for them and understanding them and knowing who they are and what they are and how they live their life, and we become involved with them, we forget about ourselves. And in doing that, the fellowship as a whole becomes unified. You know, one of the things that we heard, and maybe I'm getting too old, but at least when I was growing up, you used to hear this: cliques in the church, you know, young people. Well, this is the group to belong to. And then they sort of decide who they want to come into that group. Or, this is the group. If you're in this group, you're invited out for lunch or dinner all the time. And, you know, these cliques. Well, there's no place for cliques in Romans chapter 15. Because if we're thinking about our brother or sister, we would think about what their needs are, what their desires are, and how we can help them. I remember Donald Miller saying, you should invite people out for lunch, for dinner, that don't normally get invited out. Invite people out that you don't normally invite. And I thought about that. And you think about that too. And see if it makes a difference in terms of this thought about, well, I'm in the in group and I'm not in the in group. So he's really challenging us, this thought of caring for others. Can we, if we don't do this, what happens? If we don't consider others in the community of faith, what happens to a church? Okay. Separation, division, confusion. Isn't that what happens? But when we care for one another, it helps to provide that unity. But when we have these separations and divisions, you know, we can destroy another person's faith, another brother or sister's faith. Did you ever hear it said, well, if that's the way he lives, I don't want any part of it. You know, and I'm moving on to another congregation that I think I can fit in. You know, in the years that I've taught, two of the hardest lessons that I teach are those lessons that we know very well and those lessons that we don't often teach from, like Ezekiel. And I think this is one of these lessons that we know a lot about, and we think we know a lot about. And so we just sort of brush over and say, this is what he's talking about. Well, you know, these are serious matters that Paul is talking about. Who's the author of confusion? Isn't it the devil? What's the author of confusion? Pardon?
Says not God. God is not the author.
Okay. Any other thoughts before we move on? Yeah, I cut my finger last week. I don't do that too often. And it was a pretty severe cut. And it started to bleed right away. Now, I didn't say, I'm not going to worry about that. First thing I did was grab a towel and put pressure on it. And then you know what happened? The second thing was Kay came along and said, oh, that's bad. You need my help to get some bandages on it. You need a compression fitting. Or not a fit compression fitting, but a compression gauze. And so she wrapped my finger up. You know, she didn't say, oh, go to the doctor, you know, hold your finger up, go to the emergency room. She didn't say that. She helped me. And without her help, did you ever try to bandage one of your fingers by yourself? It's not easily done. And so this thought about principles within the living in the community with unity and caring for ourselves is a simple principle, but can be at times difficult to live with. What was Paul's example as we think about this thought of sharing as one another in God's community? Okay.
Jesus is our example.
Yep. It says, for even Christ in verse 3 pleased not himself, but as it was written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on thee, on me. And so this is the example that Paul wants to drive home, a very practical example, one that we should all be familiar with as believers in Jesus Christ. That we are his children. And he cares for us so much that he not only gave his life for me, but he gave his life for you. And we need to recognize that. You know, I'm not the only one in the world that Jesus cares about. He cares about you. And because of that, we should care about each other. That's really what he's driving home here. So, do you ever ask yourself, what can I do to please someone else? Try that sometime and see what the answer is. Are we going to build them up? Even to the extent of carrying some of their personal struggles and issues in life? Do we make ourselves available? Selfishness is buried under the desire to bless others and to help them grow in grace It is the Christ-like thing to do, and that's really what we are talking about in verse 3. Christ did it for each one of you, and we need to do it for each other. Some of you have seen this before, but I'm going to share it again with you this morning. This is a quilt, as you all know. Now, when I think about the community, the church, my mind always goes back to a quilt. Now, this, if you look carefully at this, this doesn't really have, this isn't a $2,000 quilt, you know. It doesn't have a design. It doesn't have a theme. It doesn't have, you know, proper locations and patches. It's sort of everywhere, you know. Different design, different patches, different configurations. And yet, when you put them together to make the quilt, it serves the same purpose as one of those that are $2,000. I can lay underneath this one and stay as warm as I can, probably even a little more warmer under this one than I could a $2,000 quilt. That's where we are at, brothers and sisters. We are a patchwork in God's quilt. And we're all different. We're all unique. We come from different families, different backgrounds, different circumstances of life. We're all part of God's family. And that's what I wanted to drive home as we look at this quilt. The other thing I wanted to drive home was there's a history to this quilt. Shortly after we were married, Ellen Myers told Kay and I that we should come to her house. She has something for me. So we came, and she gave me this quilt. And it so happens that these were my mother's patches before she passed away. And she got those patches, she patched this quilt up, and she quilted it. And she said, I want you to have it as remembrance of her. She didn't have to do that. The time she spent on this quilt, she could have made a lot of money quilting another quilt. But she put the love of stitches in it because she wanted to have to give me something to remember my mother. And this is really the only thing I have. That's an example of caring for each other in the community. Sometimes we just need to do things, whether we think we should or shouldn't, or whether other people think they need to be done, we just need to do them. Because we want to ask that question and answer that question, what can I do for my brother or sister? And so, as we see this practical example of Jesus, he also gives us a powerful example. Go back to Psalms chapter 69. A few verses out of Psalms 69 that I just wanted to read as we think about this thought of Jesus as our example. And think about that he gave his life under these kind of conditions. It says in verse 3, they that hate me without a cause are more than their heirs of mine head, that they would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. And he goes on to say in 7, because for thy sake I have borne reproach and shame and covered my face. Verse 8, he says, I have become a stranger unto my brethren, an alien unto my mother's children. Understand where Jesus was before he went to the cross. goes on to say in verse 19, "Thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness, and I have looked on some to take pity, but there was none, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my food, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." I hope that gives us a picture as we think about this example of Jesus in verse 3. All that he went through, not because people loved him, but because he was hated. Any thoughts or comments? Well, in verse 4, he says, "For whatever things are written in earlier times were written for our hearing, our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." Now he goes on to say in verse 5, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you the like-minded one towards another, according to Jesus Christ, that they may be of one mind and one mouth, one glorifying God, even the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ." What's the importance of things that were written beforehand? The Old Testament. What's the importance of that? As we think about this thought of living in God's community, how does that relate to living with brothers and sisters? Can't we say that we learn to know people when we read the Old Testament and even in the New Testament? How they walked through the struggles of life, they learned the lessons of life, and we have that to read as an example. And isn't that what we read a lot about in the Old Testaments? People that were warriors for God, and then he ran into a weak spot in their life. Who are some of those individuals that come to your mind in the Old Testament?
Gideon.
Pardon?
Gideon.
Okay. Okay. Pardon? Okay. Hey, what's the common denominator amongst all these? They were victorious, but they failed also. You know, that's what life is like. We all have our ups and downs. We all have our ins and outs. We all have our strength points, strong points. We all have our weak points. Because that's life. We got to live it with our brothers and sisters. And they got to live it with us. Spurgeon said, "Christ did not receive us because we were perfect, because he could not find any fault in us, or because he hoped to gain somewhat of our at our hands, oh no, but in loving condescension covered our faults, and seeking our good, he welcomed us into his heart, so that in the same way and with the same purpose, let us receive one another." Romans chapter 15 is talking about this example that Jesus gave to us. And he also says, think about others. Paul talks about these others in the New Testament or in his word of their lives. And it's important for us to understand, read, and know what takes place in their lives. There was no one perfect. There's no one here this morning that's perfect. Some people may think they're perfect, and we've all met those kind of people. They have the answer to everything, and they're sometimes they challenge us with our patience, don't they? But we have to say to ourselves, or their brothers and sisters in the community. So he really, Jesus, in verse 6, is talking about this thing of like-minded towards one another as Christ was to us. What did Christ do for us? He saved us. Loved us so much that he saved us by giving his life. That's his example, and that's a powerful example. And then he goes on to say in verse 7, wherewith I receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Paul summarizes his care for each of us as we think about this thought of as Jesus welcomes us into his care and love, that we should welcome each other. We are diverse. As I said before, each one of us is unique in our own way. Sometimes things don't always go the way we want them to between ourselves. But Jesus is telling us through an example. And what was that example as we think about the charge? In verse 8, now I say unto you, Jesus Christ was a minister in the circumcision, the truth of God, to confirm the promise made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might be glorified God for his mercy, as is written, for this cause I have confessed to thee among the nations, or amongst the Gentiles, to sing unto thy name. And so what's the example? He uses the example of Jesus and his relationship with each one of us as we care for each other. But what's the second example he's talking about? He's talking about this engrafting of the Gentiles, the gift of salvation to the Gentiles, the love that God had for just not the Jews, his people, but he had for Gentiles, for you and me. One of the thoughts that came across my mind, one of the questions was the Jews commissioned to spread the law throughout all the land? Did you ever think about that? Was it their responsibility? Well, think about that. But Jesus did what the Jews didn't do, in that they did not, to a large extent, express the law throughout the world, as Jesus did with his love and gift of salvation to each of us, whether we're Jew or whether we're Gentile. And so he's saying that this same love that Jesus had for the Jews, he has for you and I, for the Gentiles. And that is an example of how we should love one another also. And of course, we see that the ministry of Jesus was confirmed. He was perfect. He became the son of Abraham and kept the law perfectly, which neither Abraham nor his offspring ever had Jesus become a Jew living out of the life he had proven to be perfect Jew, the one who could rightfully inherit all of the promises to Jesus. The life and the ministry of Jesus was a perfect Jew, even though the religious leaders of that day didn't think so. He was bringing something into the world that they had not been able to do. Thoughts or comments? Okay. Well, he goes on to say, and we'll kind of wrap it up here, in verses 10, 11, and 12, he uses this thing of and again, and again, and again. As we think about the mercy of God and how we should respond to the gift of salvation and how we should respond being brought into the family of God as Gentiles, he says, rejoice, all you Gentiles or nations with his people. And again, praise the Lord in verse 11. All ye nations are Gentiles, and loud him, all ye people. And again, Israel saith, I hear shall be a root to Jesse, and he shall raise to reign over the nations. To him shall the nations or the Gentiles trust. And so this is this thought of what are these attributes that Paul is talking about in verses 10, 11, and 12. Where do they come from? Praise the Lord. Loud him, all you people. Talking about reigning with him. And then he goes on to say in 13, fill us with the hope of joy and peace in believing that ye may be abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. These are attributes that should be exposed in our lives. You ever see a grumpy Christian? This isn't right. That isn't right. This church isn't doing this right. That church isn't doing this right. I remember years ago, one of our members, as a young deacon, we visited him in their home. It was a husband and wife. They didn't have any children. And we encouraged them to come to services. They weren't coming to the services. And eventually, as time went along, they came to the service. Her and her husband. And I remember the young people and the kids used to make fun of her driving because she had a standard shift car. You know, when she'd leave the parking lot, she'd rev the engine and let the kutch out. And they would all stand around and laugh at her. But, you know, I visited her in a home later in life. And she said to me, if only I could go to church, if only I could go to church. And her comments to us when we ask her why she doesn't go to church, you know what her comments were? That place is as cold as a chicken coop. But she changed her mind. She let some of these attributes move into her heart and into her life. And that's what Paul is talking about here. We have to live together. We're not perfect. We're never going to be perfect on this side of heaven. Jesus is our example. He loved us, and we need to love one another the same. He loved the Gentiles, and he loved the Jews. And we need to love God and his Son, Jesus Christ, just the same way. He says in verse 13, fill you with all joy, peace, and believing. In believing. Fill us. You know, he's just not talking about taking a zip of a cup. He's saying, it's full. But there's one condition. We have to believe it. He says, in believing, in verse 13, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to believe that. That there is hope. That even in spite of the way our churches deal with things, and even in spite of the challenge of keeping our members, we have to believe. We have to believe. One quick example, another example, I'm sort of simple-minded, before we close. But I brought a hinge, and I have one hinge part is me, and one hinge part is you. Now, if I give you this hinge. There'd probably be nobody that would want to buy this hinge the way it is, would there? It's useless. It's worthless. I mean, you can put it on a door, but it won't serve any purpose. We get unhinged sometimes as believers in Jesus Christ, don't we? Sometimes it just doesn't go the way it's supposed to. And we get unhinged. But Paul was saying that we need to believe that what Jesus says is true. And we need to believe that what he says he will do. And so when we get unhinged, we need to get Jesus in the middle. And then we'll be complete and we'll be useful. And then we'll be a work for the kingdom of God. Until we're willing to get Jesus in the middle of our life and our brothers and sisters' lives, we're going to have difficulty. But when we're willing to let Jesus get into the middle, then he'll make our life worth something that he has called us to do. May God add his blessings to his word. Thank you.